Let's go ahead and turn in your Bible to chapter 5 of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be picking up in verse 38. And we're going to be finishing off the book of Matthew, chapter 5, this morning. I actually had planned to go through several verses into chapter 6. And then yesterday evening remembered that we have communion today. I said, well, I shouldn't do that. So we'll be starting in chapter 5, verse 38. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll read the verses for this morning. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to be here in your word, Lord, as we continue to walk through the Sermon on the Mount, Lord. What an amazing teaching by your Son, Lord, by our Savior. And I just thank you, Father, we have the opportunity to read it, to walk through it, and to understand what it is that he's trying to tell his disciples here, Father God. So, Lord, bless our time together. I pray that this would be to your glory and be your words alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's read chapter 5, verse 38. We're going to go ahead and read through verse 48, and then we'll come back and we'll walk through these verses. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun shine on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow, there is a lot going on in here. So we're you know, just to bring you up to speed real quick, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest teaching of Jesus that's recorded in Scripture. It covers chapters 5, 6, and 7. We're finishing up 5 today. We have two chunks still left to go. And Jesus is sitting on the side of a hill, the Mount, and he's overlooking the northern portion of the Sea of Galilee. And he's talking to whom? He's talking to his disciples, not just the 12. But the disciples that are following him. And this is important because it's not just, I've said this multiple times, every week I kind of talk about it. It's not just him talking to the world. He's talking specifically to the believers at the time, his followers, and he's talking to you and I. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this message is specifically for you. So he starts here by saying, and he's done this in the other four, right? We've covered anger or murder, depending on how your Bible kind of lays it out. Lust or adultery. Last week we covered divorce and oaths, our promises, our vows. We covered that. And today he's going to finish up two more. He's going to talk about retaliation, and he's going to talk about loving, of all things, your enemy. There again, he's talking to his disciples. He wants them to be different. He wants us to be different, right? He doesn't want us to walk around looking like the rest of the world. So he's giving us these instructions. He says, hey guys, here's how you look different. And so he starts here, he says, and he's done this with the other four, because he starts with a common saying, a common teaching of the time, and then moves into the buts, right? But that's not really what I meant by this. So he says, you have heard that it was said. So who's saying it? The religious teachers. They're teaching it. And he's like, this is what they've said. They said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now understand, this is scripturally correct. Scripturally correct. Contextually wrong. So what I mean by that, it's in Exodus chapter 21, verses 24 through 25, in which the Lord is speaking to Moses and telling Moses, here's what you're going to go and do to establish civic government. Here's what you're going to do to tell the judges of the time. This is the guidelines for what you need to do. The religious leaders of this time have taken a civic rule and applied it to a personal rule. They're justifying vengeance, revenge, retribution. These are the things they're justifying. And he says, no, that's not what I mean. Now look, God came to Moses and said, "Here's you can do an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And both of us go, well, that seems kind of brutal. But what God was saying was, if someone does this, let's make the punishment equivalent. Let's make the punishment fit the crime. Let's not go off and go, that guy brushed my tooth out. I need to take a bat and knock out a mouthful of teeth. Because if someone knocks out my tooth, what am I going to say? Yeah, you took my tooth out? I want to take out your whole mouth. And so he was telling the judges at the time, look, here's the deal. If someone comes to you and this has happened, just do an equivalent. Don't go crazy. Don't make an example of this guy by just pounding him to death. And quite honestly, we see through Scripture is they really didn't apply these rules wholeheartedly. And why? Because it caused more problems. If they went and said, well, if you do this, we're going to kill you or poke out your eye because you accidentally knocked another guy's eye out, then what did that do? Well, now I've got two half-blind guys. We got to take care of them. How is he going to help his family if he loses one of his eyes? So instead of doing that, you'll pay a fee. There'll be a fine you'll have to pay, which to me is a much more reasonable. But what God was saying is, he's not saying, absolutely, if this guy maims this guy, you got to go maim this guy. What he's saying is the worst you should do to this guy, the most punishment you should do to this guy is this, right? Doesn't mean you couldn't do less. The judges were allowed to use their wisdom, their discernment to say, well, this guy's a young guy. He's got a family. We could break his arm and make him not function for his family for the next 3 weeks, 6 weeks, 10 weeks, however long, maybe be lame the rest of his life. But does that really make sense to the nation of Israel? It creates one more issue. Now we got a whole family that's not being fed. How about this? We're just going to make him pay back things. We're going to make him owe this guy something for some period of time. So that's what God was saying. But the religious leaders are like, nah, we're going to make this a personal application. And they would. They would go around and tell people, this is what you can do personally. If he wrongs you, you can do this. And that obviously is not what God wants. And he goes on here. It becomes even more interesting. He says, but I say to you, so Jesus says, let me correct your thinking. Do not resist the one who is evil. Well, wait a minute, Jesus, are you telling me that I shouldn't do anything if someone's being evil? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't resist the one that's insulting you, that's causing you the harm. Okay, that's what he's talking about. He is not talking about don't do anything when you see evil things. And how do we know that? Because Jesus did things when he saw evil things. He went into the temple and flipped the tables, whipped people out of the temple because they were being evil. He didn't go, well, they're doing evil stuff, I should just walk away. That's not what he's saying here. He's talking specifically about a person, an individual that's offending you. This is all about the person that offends you. And the evil one is not Satan here. I've heard teachers be like, well, you know, don't resist the devil. I'm like, I don't even understand. That's not even biblical in any stretch of the imagination. But nonetheless, this is what he's saying. He said, hey, the person that's insulting you, and how do I know he's talking about insults? Well, he moves on and he says, but if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other side also. A lot of people teach that we're supposed to be pacifist. Well, if I smack you or do something to you, you're a Christian. You're supposed to just take it and allow me to hit you physically on the other side. We got to put this into context about when Jesus is teaching. At the time, for someone to backhand slap you across the face was an insult, a shameful insult to that person. It was not a, I'm ready to fight. Understand that. You ever seen like the little movies maybe, and the British guy takes off his dainty glove and he smacks the guy across the face and, I invite you to a duel, or you bad guy, or whatever he does. He's not asking to fight the big guy he just smacked with the glove, because he knows he's going to get pommeled, but he's just insulting him. It's an insult to be smacked across the face. And understand that if you smack with your right hand, most of us are right-handed. There are a few of us that are left-handed, but it's a very small percentage of the population. If I smack you on the right cheek, what do I have to do? I have to backhand you. I can't smack you like this because I'm going to hit you on the left cheek. I have to draw back and come across your face and smack you in the face. And at the time, this is a major insult. As a matter of fact, it would still be an insult today, except for people would take it to the, now we're going to fight. At this time, they weren't. It was just an insult. I mean, we talk about what? Backhanded compliments. What is that? That's an insult. Somebody compliments you while insulting you at the same time. You're like, well, that was a backhanded compliment, right? Backhanded compliment. It's an insult. It's the same here. So he's not telling them just to stand around and be a beating bag. You know, if a wife is being abused by her husband, or the husband's being abused by his wife, it doesn't say keep taking it. Get out of there. Get somewhere safe, right? I've heard the teachings on this as well. Listen, put it in context. You've got to put the teachings in the Bible into context. Who is he talking to? What was going on at the time? What are the norms of the biblical times? And this is normal. Somebody would just walk up to you and they'd insult, bow, pop you right across the face. And it'd be an insult. The person would feel shamed. Why? Because they would feel less than. Typically, people weren't walking around smacking you in the face unless they were higher than you. They had some rank on you, religiously, monetarily, whatever. But he's saying, nope, you don't have to do this. But he's saying, you don't have to respond. You don't have to strike back out. They insult you, don't insult them back. Be better than. That's why he says, turn the other cheek. It's not so you can get punched again or hit. It's so that you can say, hey, look, I'm going to allow you to insult me and I'm not going to respond. When you don't respond to someone's insult, what does that typically do? Makes them angry because they don't have the power over you they want. He's saying, remove the power. You have the power not to respond to an insult. Jesus is our example, correct? He's our example. Throughout Scripture, Jesus does what? He gets abused. He gets smacked. He gets called an illegitimate child, a bastard child. He gets called a drunkard. He gets charged with hanging out with the unwelcome, tax collectors, prostitutes. He's constantly getting these insults. And what does he do? Nothing. He just walks away. He walks away. He's just like, whatever, dude. I don't have to respond to your insult. So he's saying, just ignore these people. You're going to be better than them. But doesn't say be a pacifist. He doesn't say be a slapping block. Right? He just says, I'm just going to do this. And here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 23. And I love this. He's talking about Jesus now. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him, God, who would justify. Jesus is our example. He takes insult after insult after insult. What was the ultimate insult? He was put on the cross. They tore out his beard. They spit in his face. They called him names. They punched him. He was physically getting hit. They put a sign mocking him over his head. And at no point At no point did he strike out. At no point did he say, "You people are going to hell. You wait till my father gets a hold of you." No, he stood there like a lamb going to slaughter. He just took it. To the very end, he took it. People walked by him and mocked him on the cross. The creator of the world on the cross, people are mocking by and saying, get yourself off the cross if you're the Savior, if you're the Messiah. And he said nothing. He didn't scream back at them, taunt them, scream at them, make fun of them, tell them where they're going. He took it. He took it. He is our example. And then he goes on. He said, that's one example. He said, if anyone would see you and take your tunic, verse 40, let him have your cloak as well. Your tunic is your shirt, basically. Your cloak is obviously the outside jacket. You're not allowed to take someone's cloak overnight. It is illegal according to Jewish law. Why? Because that's what they slept with. That's how they kept warm. But he says, hey, if they take your tunic, say, that's fine. You can have my jacket too. And they're not going to know what to do, are they? They're going to be like, well, wait a minute. I can't take your jacket. I can't take your cloak. I mean, I thought I wasn't allowed to have. No, you keep it. You keep it. You wanted my shirt. Why not just take my jacket? Why? Because, look, you're turning the tables. All these things give you the opportunity of getting smacked, someone suing you, this Roman soldier we're going to talk about in a minute. They're opportunities for you to build up hatred in your heart, to want retribution. And God's saying, don't allow that in your heart. Don't allow your heart to want to be to give retribution. Don't allow this hatred to build up in you. He's like, look, take control of the situation. They ask for X, you give them X plus Y. They smack you in the face, turn your face. They want your tunic, give them your jacket. Just go all in. And do it with a sense of love. Because you are willingly doing these extra things. So you're controlling your heart, your mind, your thoughts. And then he goes on to the Romans. And he says, and if someone forces you to go 1 mile, which is really only the Romans, go with him 2 miles. The Romans had, under Roman law, had the right to walk up to any Jewish person and say, you will carry my stuff for 1 mile. Anyone. Hey, you, carry my stuff. I don't want to carry it any further. Carry it. So it was 1,000 paces, a Roman mile is 1,000 paces. They could do this. And he says, fine. They ask you for one, give them two. Say, nah, man. I'm happy to walk with you for 2 miles. They'd be like, no, man, no. You can only do one. 1 mile is all I'm allowed. Yeah, I know that. I'm giving you two. What he's saying is control your thoughts. Control the desire to want retribution, to be angry about it. Look, have you ever had someone insult you and you just went, you know what, as a matter of fact, I am a whatever. And the person's like, well, that kind of stunted my whole insult. I wanted you to be insulted. I wanted you. You know, there was a movie years ago, Cyrano de Bergerac. And in this movie, Steve Martin, he has a big nose, a massive nose, a massive schnauzer, as he used to say. And guys would come in and insult him. And instead of being insulted, he just said, is that the best you can do? I can give you 10 reasons that I'm ugly. And he would throw darts and be like, bop, 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 bop. He'd just give the reasons that people should make fun of him. And they were like, the guys were embarrassed. They're like, oh my gosh, I'm trying to embarrass him, and now this dude's making me look like the fool. He's taking away all the fun of making fun of his big nose. And it's just, to me, when I think about this, this is what Jesus is saying. Take control of the situation. Don't be offended. Open your heart and say, you know what? Yeah, not a problem. I can do more than that. I can give you more than you're asking for. I can do more than you want to do. I'm not going to allow your insult to change my heart. Jesus is concerned about our hearts. He's not concerned about our outsides. And that is a hard message for a lot of people. People are like, oh, you know, I can't believe that Jesus allows little kids to starve to death. Well, no, that is certainly, he doesn't want to see that. He's hoping that we as Christians come along and do something. But more than that, he's worried about their eternal salvation. This life is very short. If this past week has not taught you anything about life, it has definitely taught you that it is short and you don't know when your days are up. Because no one this past week on all the flights and the helicopters thought, today's my last day. They thought, hey, the little girl who's flying back to Mexico, I'm healed. I'm going home. I get to see my family. And 1 minute after takeoff, that's no longer an opportunity for her. It's horrific, but it's life. We come, we go, we live, we die. But eternally, we exist for eternity, either in or out of the presence of God. So Jesus is more concerned about that. And he's saying, hey guys, I'm worried about your hearts. I don't want you to be vengeful. I don't want you to seek retribution. I want you to be loving. And he moves on here. He goes, love your enemies. So he talks about all these things, which are tough things. People are hearing it and going, what is he talking about? This is a crazy teaching. And he goes on and he says, let's love your enemies here. And he says again, you have heard, once again, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Here again, almost right, not right. The first part, you shall love your neighbor. That is in Exodus as well. I believe it's Exodus 19. But it's in there, but it doesn't say you hate your neighbor. So what have the religious leaders done? They took one statement by God and said, well, if he's telling us to love our neighbors, we must need to hate our enemies. They expanded on it. And Jesus is like, nah, that's not it. That's not what I'm talking about here. I want you to love your neighbors alone. And he says, but I say to you, love your enemies. So he's taking the teaching of the rabbis, the religious leaders, and saying, they're telling you to hate your enemies. I'm telling you, no. No, you will love your enemies. Which goes right in line with turn the other cheek, give your cloak, walk the extra mile. He isn't changing his message here. It's in love your enemies, which has got to be, for any of us, if you're honest, is not the easiest thing to do. I kind of preference to the rabbi teachings. It's easier for me to hate my enemy than it is for me to love my enemy. And now you have your rabbi, Jesus, saying, no. Love your enemy. Now, everyone sitting there was probably like, I don't even know what just happened. What just happened? Jesus has told me to love my enemy? This is a ridiculous teaching. I don't know that I want to be around Jesus anymore. This is hard. It's too hard. He told me to do one thing that was hard. He told me to do another thing that's hard. He told me to do a third thing that's hard. This guy's telling me all these hard things, and now he's going to wrap it up with love my enemy? That's a tough message to receive. But he goes on. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. All the things he just mentioned. But pray for these guys, so that you may be the sons of the Father who is heaven. For he has made the sun rise on the evil and on the good. Now look, he's talking about here, the word he's using for love, this is a tough one, is agapeo. Agape love. You and I can't have agape love without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit. Agape love is the supreme love. We can have phileo love, we can have brotherly love. We can have eros love, erotic love with our spouse. We can have those, right? We cannot have agape love in our flesh without God. It's impossible. He's the only one that can provide agape love for someone. It's the love he has for us. It's the supreme love. There are no bounds to this love. Understand that. Agape has no bounds. I can be honest with you. I don't know how often I experience agape love other than from the Father to me. It's hard to have a unboundless love, a love that knows no boundaries when it comes to how I treat someone, how I forgive someone, how I interact with someone, how I love on someone. It's enormous. But that's what he's saying. I want you to have the same love I have for you, the same love I've shown for you guys. God is saying, this is what I want you to have. And they're going to notice it when Jesus goes to the cross even more so. Wow, that's the kind of love he wants from us? That's the kind of love where we're willing to lay our lives down for someone else? That's amazing. He wants them to love their souls. Look, it's okay to have people that you might not like. But understand, we are to love them. Why? Because they are creations of God, just like you and I are. God desires for them to have a relationship with Him. He doesn't desire for them to be lost. He doesn't go, "Oh, I really like Mike, but not so much for so-and-so." He goes, "I really like Mike, and I like everyone else. I love everyone else." What does God say? He desires for some to perish? No. He says, "I desire for none to perish." And our hearts should be exactly the same towards our enemies. Look, I don't like the way you treat me. I don't like what you're doing. I don't like how you're talking, but I'm praying for you. Now, some of you are going, "I can pray for my enemy." There's an old song. Well, I mean, it's not too old, but it's a song that says, you know, he went to church and he's praying for his enemy. And the guy, he's like, "Yeah, Pastor, I'm praying for him. I'm praying for, you know, a ball to fall on their head, the brakes to fail as they're going down a hill." You know, he said, "I'm praying for him, though." That's not the type of praying that God is asking from us. We need to be praying intently for the soul of that person. We want it so that when we step into eternity and they step into eternity, we both step into the exact same eternity in the presence of God. You know what? How hard is that to say, "Well, I really want my enemy to be prosperous. I want my enemy to do well. I want my enemy to be okay with the Lord." It's so much easier to say, "I want them to fail. I want bad things to happen to them." Now understand, if you're their enemy, they may want bad things to happen to you as well. But the hope here is that you pray for their soul, they turn to the Lord, and they become a brother or sister in Christ. That's the prayer. That's the prayer of a Christian, not the prayer of a heathen. Heathen's going to want revenge, right? They're going to want, you know, bad things to happen to their enemies. We can't be praying for that. And he tells them here, he also wants them to bless their enemies. Well, the word he's using here is eulogio. And what that means is, it's the same word actually we would say, eulogy. It means to speak well of. When we go to a funeral and we give a eulogy, I sure hope you're speaking well of the dead. Right? I mean, I've been to a few funerals where it's kind of iffy. But most funerals are talking really nice about the guy or gal. You know, they were great. They were a great mom, great dad, great friend, great coworker. I don't care what they were. They were great. They're talking in superlatives. And that's what he's saying here. You need to do these things. You need to be talking well of your enemy. What does that mean, guys? We don't insult them. We don't gossip about them. We don't spread rumors about them. Listen, a lot of Christians, this is a Christian saying. "Hey, I want to tell you something about someone, not because I want to gossip, because I want you to be praying for them. But here's all the bad things they did. Here's what a bad person they are. Let me tell you everything that's bad about them." And I was like, "That's gossip. We're specifically commanded not to gossip." If you have someone you want to be praying for that has hurt you, can you please pray for so-and-so? I don't need to know why. As a matter of fact, I don't want to know why. God knows exactly why they need prayer. No one needs to know why someone needs prayer. If it's, you know, reasonable, you can certainly talk about it, but it's so easy to get into the gossip side of it. And with our enemies, it's super simple to get into the gossip side of it. I don't know about you guys. I'm sure some of you, maybe not all, some of you have gossiped about your enemies at some point in your life. Maybe it was back in junior high school. I don't know. But the point is that he's saying, do not do this. Pray for their love. I mean, for their soul. And then he goes on. He just says, look, if you do all these things, if you love those who love you, what have you done? And he goes through a whole list of things. What is he saying there? It's very simple. So what if you love someone that loves you? That's not hard. So what if you do good things for people who do good things for you? So what if you do this or that and they do this or that back for you?
Everyone does that.
The Gentiles do that. The heathens do that. There's nothing special about that. But when you love your enemies, the Gentiles aren't doing that. The religious leaders aren't doing that. Look, why is he telling them all these things, guys? He wants them to live their life in a way that is so different than the rest of the world that the rest of the world sees it and goes, what in the world? What is up with these people? You insult them, they don't take the insult. You ask them for something, they give it to you twice. Now look, that doesn't mean if someone sues you guys, just to jump back real quick, that you just give them everything you have. That's not what it means there. But what he's saying is, be different. Protect your heart. Keep away from wanting retribution and hate. You have to control the narrative. With the help of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you can control the narrative. What that means is, not what the other person's thinking, what you're thinking, what your heart's feeling. Because it's so easy to go from, I'm okay, to I hate that person. I'm okay, I wish bad for that person. I'm okay, I just can't stand that person. I'm okay, I'm going to insult that person back. They think they did something. You wait till I get finished. I'm going to scorch earth this place. And what does that do? That destroys your witness. People look at you and they go, that's what a Christian is? I don't want to be a Christian. They're no different than the rest of us. We have to be different so people will see us and say, what's different? Why are you different? What's different about you? It gives you an opportunity to say, let me tell you about Jesus. If there's nothing different about you, there will be nothing that draws people to Jesus. Why? Because people don't see Jesus. They see us. We're a reflection of him. They should see us and go, I want what he has. I want what she has. I want to be different. This opens up doors, guys, for us to share the gospel. And Jesus does not want us as disciples to look anything like the world. And that's what he's laying out here for them. Be different. Be different. So I pray that for you guys, that you'll desire to be different. You'll desire to not be like the world. And honestly, guys, when you can get to that place, there's going to be a lot more peace. Because you're not striving with the world. You're not concerned about what the world's saying about you. Or saying to you. You're like, I serve Jesus. You can say whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. But it's not going to change who I serve and who I am. There's a big difference, guys. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll do communion. Father God, I just thank you for these last few verses in this chapter, Father God. Just a reminder that you desire for us to be so different from the world, that we're not called to be like the world, Father God, but to be in the world, but not of the world, part of the world. And so, Lord, I just pray you give us that strength, that wisdom, that we would seek the leading of the Holy Spirit, Lord, as we go through our days, as we walk through our lives, that we would desire to be more like you, Father God, every day, that would be our goal, our intent, Lord. Father, bless the rest of this day, and Father, we pray for opportunities to serve you this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.